something else.
Amen. Hey, look, go ahead and take your Bibles and be turning to the book of Romans, chapter 5. And while you're turning, I wonder if maybe just somebody has a word of testimony or thanksgiving in your heart. Lord's done something for you, and you just want to thank the Lord, praise the Lord, this morning. Anybody got anything on your heart before we have preaching? Amen. Amen. Are you in Romans chapter 5? Brother Ernest is there. Is anybody else there? Romans chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse number, going to begin reading in about verse number 11 this morning. If you found your place there in Romans 5, if you would, let's stand. Those that are physically able to stand will reverence the reading of the Word of God this morning. And I'll begin reading in verse number 11. Read through the end of the chapter. I know there are several verses here, but I want to get the whole chapter and get the context of the passage here. Romans chapter 5, verse 11, he said, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many may be dead, much more the grace of our God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace this morning. Thank you for letting us be in your house. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings, Lord, that it's been spoken of this morning already. Lord, I thank you for the testimonies of your people. And Lord, how we've been able to testify of the grace of God. And Lord, I thank you for how good you've been to us. Lord, we thank you most of all for Jesus and Lord, for all that's been wrought in him. Thank you, Lord, for those of us here that are saved. And Lord, that the lives that you've changed, the faithfulness of your people. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for how you've blessed me and my family and everyone here. Lord, it's just so good to serve you. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, for guiding us into all truth. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. Help us, Lord, to receive from you what you'd have us to receive. Help us, Lord, as we try to preach the word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would take me beyond myself this morning. And Lord, give us understanding and vocabulary. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, help us to, Lord, give us understanding. Help us to receive the word of God this morning. We know that these things are not received by the natural man. They're foolishness unto him. They're spiritually discerned. And so, Lord, it takes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Lord, the guidance of the Holy Spirit this morning. And I pray that you would help us. I pray for that lost soul that might be among us this morning, that, Lord, deep conviction would set in on this place, Lord, that you would show them their lost condition, Lord, the hell they're going to, the judgment they're under, the condemnation they're under, they might cry out to a Savior, be born again this morning. But, Lord, whatever you do, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we've preached through Romans and kind of gone through these verses, made our way through these verses, what we have found so far is, and really it's the theme all the way through the book of Romans, is that the theme of Romans is the gospel. All right, everybody's right on board, knows exactly where we're at. Hallelujah. Theme of Romans is the gospel. And really, we're just now, once you get into chapter 4 and chapter 5, chapter 4 starts dealing with that thing of the doctrine of justification by faith, being justified by faith in Christ. But the first three chapters and even some in chapter 4, really the whole time has really been dealing with sin, dealing with getting man lost. And that is always the first step to salvation. You'll never get saved until you get lost. Isn't that right? And we've got a new gospel. There's another gospel, another Christ being preached today that is not the Bible gospel. And it's, of course, you know, just come as you are, you know, and Jesus will accept you as you are and all those things. But listen, the message of the gospel is holiness. And the thrust of the gospel, the thrust of salvation is holiness and righteousness. And it's always been holiness. Amen. And no one will ever want to be found until they get lost first. And no one will ever want to be saved until they get lost first. And so realizing our great need for salvation, the fact that salvation deals with our sin, is the very first step. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, for the first three chapters of Romans, deals with nothing but sin. Getting man thoroughly, completely, totally lost from every angle and leaving no stone unturned. The Gentile and the reprobate is lost, and the self-righteous is lost, and the religious person is lost. Everybody's lost, amen? Everybody's lost. And we are born sinners. And what man needs is a Savior. And it's not getting saved to go to heaven and not getting saved to miss hell, but getting saved from our sins. Isn't that right? And I said this during a Bible conference too, but you know, it's a sad day in America whenever preachers and churches started making heaven and hell the major points of the gospel, when those have never been the major points of the gospel. Now, I know the Lord talked about eternal life, and that is true. Eternal life is a big part of it, but that is a byproduct of dealing with sin. You get saved not from hell, you get saved from your sins. Isn't that right? And so that's what he deals with. The first three chapters, on into chapter 4, he starts dealing with justification by faith. And on into chapter 5, he starts getting into the real some of the doctrines of salvation. Amen? And that's what we're finding here. And in verse 11, he mentions the very last phrase there. He says, by whom we have now received the atonement. The atonement. Now, the crowd that's reading this is really going to have some questions about that. Because they've gone up to this point, you've gone all through the Old Testament, and there have been all kinds of blood of bulls and goats and bullocks and turtle doves and pigeons, and I mean, all kinds of blood shed to make atonement for sin, to push atonement for sin. But Paul doesn't say that Christ made an atonement. He said we have the atonement in Him. We have the atonement, the one atonement, once for all, that atonement. And so the question, no doubt, is going to be, with all the blood that's been shed and all the animals that have been sacrificed, how on earth could one atonement be made for all the world? And that's really what he starts dealing with. He gets into verse 12, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now, I'm not going to labor this point because I've already preached through this. You know that after verse 12, verse 13, we see that parenthetical statement that goes all the way from verse 13 down to the end of verse 17. And then in verse 18, he picks back up on the thought that he's really dealing with. And the thought is this, is that Jesus and Jesus alone and faith in Him is what saves from sins. Amen? And that parenthetical statement, verses 13 through verse 17, is simply just a commentary on verse 12, what he says in verse 12. He's explaining himself and elaborating on that. And as we get into this, really, we're going to be kind of in this parenthetical statement. I do, hopefully, by the grace of God, we're going to close out the chapter, finish out this chapter this morning. But you pray for me. Miracles do happen. Amen. And so, but as we look into this parenthetical statement, you read through there, verses 13 through 17, what we find and what God is giving us through Paul is really a comparison and a contrast between two men. It's the first Adam and the last Adam. It's the Adam that we lost everything in, and then the Adam that we gained everything in, Christ. Amen? And so that's really what we find, and he's kind of using that to make a commentary and to explain himself and to elaborate. And what we find is that the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is going to great lengths to preach and to teach and to fully explain and show that Christ has died for us. Christ has died to save us from our sins. So the question here is, how can one man die for everyone? That's the question he's answering for the reader. How can one die for everyone? How is this possible? Well, I do want to say that, praise the Lord, he did in fact die for all, not for a select few. Amen? I mean, you know, That kind of does away with this whole limited atonement thing and all this stuff that Jesus died for a select few or a certain elect. Amen. Listen, he died for all. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. High society, low society, and everybody in between, rich and poor, and everybody in between. He died for all. Amen. And so the debt has been paid. And so let me just say, for anything else, thank God he did die for all. Praise the Lord. And so he has paid the sin debt. And so really, anybody that would go that would die lost without God now and go to hell, the sin would be of unbelief. Amen? It'd be of unbelief because the debt has been paid. Jesus paid the debt for sin. What man must do now is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put their faith in Him. And so unbelief, the refusal to receive that, is what sends man to hell now. Isn't that right? Because He died and paid the sin debt for all. But how could one man pay the sin debt for so many people? How could that happen? What happens here, what we find in these verses, that the Apostle Paul brings in Adam for the proof of this. Uses him as an example, as an illustration. By the way, just the fact that it's brought up here lets us know that Adam is a factual character. None of these things are fairy tales, you understand. These things are reality. And I know everybody here believes that, but it's good to be reminded that everything we read from Genesis 1 all the way through is factual. And anything we find in the world that doesn't line up here, I promise you, what's going on in the world is wrong, not this. Amen? Someone said, well, are you narrow-minded? How narrow-minded are you? About that narrow-minded right there. Amen? I don't know what's that, about an inch and a half. Hey, if it's in the between the covers of this Bible, that's what I believe. That is what is right. Amen? And so Adam was a factual man. This isn't a made-up story or a fairy tale. And Paul even would confirm that in bringing him into this argument here. And so the argument, or what the point he's making, is that if one man could make everyone a sinner, then it just stands to reason that one man can take away sin. Because the comparison between the two is that Adam is the representative for the entire human race. I can remember thinking as a kid, thinking through the years, well, man, if I'd been Adam, if I'd been in the garden, I wouldn't have done that. But the truth is, I would have, and you would have too. Don't be so hard on Adam, because God created him and fixed it in such a way that he is the representative of the entire human race. What Adam did, his fall would be the same way that everyone would have failed. Amen? We all would have done the same thing. Adam is the representative for all men. And in the same way that one man fell and plunged the entire human race into sin, and the fact that the world and society is the way it is now because of one man, stands to reason that by one man, salvation can be brought to the whole world and to all of society. Amen? And so that's the comparison. The last Adam did what the first Adam could not. But the point is, they are both a representative of humanity. They are the one to represent us. And so, and that's what we're looking at, verses 13 through 17, this parenthetical statement. In verse 12, if we read it without that statement, you just read verse 12, then verse 18. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And that makes it pretty easy to see exactly what he's dealing with in this passage, doesn't it? He's making the comparison and the contrast between Adam and Christ. That word in verse 12, as... Wherefore, as by one man sin. That word as in itself shows the comparison. We have an as in verse 12, so we have to have a so, which we find in verse 13. He said, as by one man sin in the world in verse 12, but then in verse 13 he said, even so by the righteousness of one. So the comparison, the contrast, even so by the righteousness of one. The comparison is that each were one man that represented the whole. Amen. He represented the whole. Now, looking at this commentary, verses 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14 is a commentary on verse 12. But at the end of verse 14, he makes a statement that's an interesting statement. He said, who is the figure of him that was to come? That is, Adam is not Christ and he's not Jesus, but he's a figure of him. That's a picture of him. That's like an action figure isn't the real thing, but it looks a lot like it. Well, smaller version, right? Amen. Well, what we'll find here is that Adam is in a lot of ways like the action figure. Because he's not the real thing, but he looks, he's kind of a comparison, but he is the much, much smaller version, just like an action figure. Much, much, much smaller version. You'll see what I'm saying here in just a second. He's the figure of him that was to come. And he who that was to come, we know, is Christ. Isn't that right? So Adam isn't the real thing, but he's the figure, the representation of him. And so we compare that one represents many. After that, nothing really compares, though. That's the interesting part of this. He is in the figure of Christ in that he represents humanity. Just like Christ, when we receive him as our Savior, when we put our faith into him and are justified by our faith in Christ, he becomes our representative to God. But you know, really, beyond the representation of the whole, beyond the fact that that each man is a representation of the whole, there's actually no other comparisons between the two. And so that's why I say he is the figure of him, but a much, 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 much smaller figure. He's not even close to comparing to Christ. You compare that he's a representative, but beyond that, the two really don't compare at all. They don't compare at all. The two really could not be more different. And he begins to clarify that because he makes that statement in verse number 14. But then verses 15, 16, and 17 are the clarification of that statement. Y'all still with me? I know this gets a little confusing. You got to put your thinking cap on. This is a bad time to have time change. Man, if you didn't bring your thinking cap, bar your wife's this morning, because you got to have one. Amen. This is arguably one of the toughest passages in Romans, arguably one of the toughest passages in the Bible, if it's not rightly divided. But if you rightly divide it, I mean, it's pretty good. Verse 13 and 14 is a commentary on verse 12. Verse 15, 16, and 17 is a commentary on verse 13 and 14. So he's just building his argument. He makes a statement, then clarifies that, then clarifies that statement. It's just building on the argument. And so what he's clarifying in verses 15, 16, and 17 is that, yes, I know he's the figure that is of the one who is to come, but let me just clarify that he's really not much like him at all. He compares in this way, but not in any other way. Now, if you look at Christ, Christ does not compare to Adam virtually any other way, other than the fact they represent the two. There is no comparison between the spotless, sinless Lamb of God and what we find in Adam. There's no comparison in what we get in Christ versus what we got in Adam. There's no comparison in those things. There's no comparison. The two could not be more different beyond the fact that they simply are a representation of humanity. Yeah, amen. Well, that's one comparison. That's why I didn't even think about that. That's a good one, Brother Ernie. Amen. 100%. That's it. 100% man. Beyond these things, there's no comparison between the two. Amen. And so he not only compares them, but he contrasts them. Verse 15, look at what he says. He says at the end of verse 14, who is the figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. In other words, he says, but not as. In other words, what he's saying, as and even so. In other words, he's saying that he is the figure of him that is to come, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. In other words, he's not actually like it in this way. Let me tell you what the free gift is like. He's different in this way. That's what he's about to tell us. He's about to explain that. Verse 16, look at what he says. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. So he's really not like Adam in this way, but let me show you what the gift is. This is actually the way Christ is. Are you understanding that he's showing the contrast here? He's comparing it. In other words, Jesus and his free gift can't even compare to Adam and his sin. So they compare, but at the same time, they really don't compare, basically is what we find. The message here is, and what you really find in this passage, I said all that to say this. The message here is that really, God's grace is greater. That is the message. He compares them in that one way, but beyond that, what we find is that in Christ, His grace is just simply greater. That's what I want to preach to you for a few minutes this morning on. And that's all been introduction. I haven't even started preaching yet. Are y'all ready for some preaching now? Preaching on this thought of grace is greater. Grace is greater. And I want to give you three things, and I'll really be quick, and these are just kind of simple things, but as we look at these verses, we find that God's grace is greater in three different ways. First of all, in verse 15, we find that grace is greater in potency. Verse 15, he says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. So let me explain. This is what the free gift is. He says, for if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. In other words, what Adam did was really, really bad. And Adam's sin and plunging man into sin, into death, that's really, really bad, isn't it? In fact, we can look at the world and society now and see how bad it is. I mean, you don't take a rocket scientist to look out at society and look at where the world is headed and where the nation is headed and look at the homes of America and look at what's coming across the TV and look at what's on the billboards across America and look at what's going on in people's lives. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that, boy, what Adam did in plunging man into sin is really, really bad. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that sin is not helping man. Sin is working man over, friend. Sin is not progressing society and moving us forward and helping us. Sin is hindering us and destroying us. You know what's going to happen? It hasn't happened yet because the Holy Ghost is working in man and striving with man and even withholding sin. That's the amazing part. I mean, you look at how bad things are. You look at all this sodomy, this LGBTQ movement and all this transgenderism and this big, all this woke, agenda that's being pushed on all. I mean, you look at how wicked all this stuff is. And the amazing part is that the Holy Spirit is withstraining this. You know what's going to happen whenever the Holy Spirit's gone and the church is taken out of here during the Great Tribulation period? Humanity will consume itself. Humanity's going to consume itself. That is what sin is doing to us. And boy, it looks bad, don't it? But isn't it a blessing that what we find as we look to the Word of God, that even though sin is potent and sin destroys and sin wrecks and sin will take everything you got and leave you on the side of the road, amen, that the grace of God much more abounds over that, is much greater than that. The grace of God is greater, far, far greater than sin, amen. Now, I know I'm preaching to people who would say that they know that and say that they understand that. And I would say that, and I know that and understand that as well. But the truth is, we need to get a hold of that. Amen? That man aren't being saved because poor old God's up there and he's just doing all he can to hold this together. And it's not the fact that men aren't being saved has got nothing to do that got with God's grace not being enough and God not being able and God not having the ability he used to have. It's got nothing to do with that, friend, because based on the Word of God, there is abundant grace to save the soul and change the life. Amen? By the way, this is why I don't believe in this repeat a prayer and go on living the way you've always lived. Amen? Because of just what he said right here. He said, if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Listen, there's too much potency in the grace of God to save a man and then leave him the same as he always was. Amen? There's too much potency in that. It's too powerful, friend, for somebody to pray a prayer and join the church and jump in the baptismal waters like they've done something and then just keep on living in sin like they've always done. Listen, Bible salvation will change you through and through. It's too potent to leave us the way we've always been, friend. Grace is greater in its potency. Sin is a powerful force, is it not? Sin will get a hold of you. It will take everything you've got. It will wreck your life. Listen, just ask Samson how potent sin is. Samson flirted with sin and flirted with sin and flirted with sin. And before long, he didn't have power over that sin anymore. That sin had power over him. He broke those fetters time after time after time. But before long, he didn't have his sin anymore. The sin had him, friend. And the question is not when I will get done with my sin. The question is when sin going to get done with you. Amen. Sin never gets done with you. Isn't that right? There are a lot of people that have been sot drunks for many years and finally gotten deliverance from that and been saved from it, but that sin never got done with them because many, many years later they wound up dying of liver problems. Isn't that right? Even after being saved. Isn't that right? The question is not when am I going to get done with my sin, when's sin going to get done with me? You ask Samson about it. Listen, you ask David about it. A man after God's own heart, arguably the most spiritual man in the Bible, had a real walk with God and a heart for God. You ask David what sin did to him. Isn't that right? Sin has a major effect on us. Dallas, sit down and listen, buddy. Sit down and be still. Sit down and be still. There you go. That's good. That's good. That's a blessing. Sin will wreck you. Sin is potent. Isn't that right? But thank God the grace of God will out
bounce that. It will much more abound over the sin. Because as potent as it is, and as we look out, it seems like sin has taken over. Listen, the grace of God is much more powerful to deal with our sin problem. It is greater in potency. Amen. You compare what Adam and Jesus did. Adam got us into this death, despair and detriment and all those things that Adam got us into with his fall. And yet Jesus came that we could have life and have life more abundant and life eternal. Amen? Listen, Adam and sin, the flesh and the world brings death and destruction. But Jesus and the Word of God and the things of God brings life, friend, brings freedom. That's one thing that fellow was talking to us on the road, on the side of the road the other day was, you know, do you really think that some old book will give you freedom? Well, some old book might not, but the Word of God will. Hallelujah! There's more grace. Grace is greater than anything that would bind us in sin. Isn't that right? And so Adam's offense was great, but Christ's grace is much greater. Let me ask you this, which is better? A birthday present or a speeding ticket? I mean, it's not really a hard question to answer, is it? It's pretty obvious which is better. But you know, the law gave you one. Grace gave you the other. Amen. Now, that's just a very, very small illustration. It doesn't even compare to what the reality of this thing. That's just a very simple illustration. But in the law, in breaking the law, you get what you deserve. Amen. But you know, in grace, you get what you do not deserve. Amen. And so it's pretty obvious to see which is better. Grace is much better. What we gain in Christ is much more than we ever lost in Adam. There's virtually no way that grace is not greater. Grace is always greater. Even the age of grace that we are living in is greater. This is the greatest age anyone could ever be living in. I know things look bad. I know we talk about how bad and dark and terrible things are. But there's not a greater time in history to ever be living in than the time we're living in now. Amen. We've got more now than Adam had in innocence. Amen. We've got more now through grace than what Adam had in his innocent state, friend. That is grace. It's grace. Amen. So it's greater in potency. Number two, grace is greater in capacity. Look in verse 16. It says, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift." So again, they don't compare in this way. Let me clarify. Let me show you what the gift is like. He says, "For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." Let me read that again. "For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." Grace is not just greater in potency. It's greater in capacity. See, he said the judgment was by one to condemnation. How many sins did Adam commit to bring about judgment? One. One. One man committed one sin and broke one law. Amen. Listen, if any man had it easy, Adam had it easy. He didn't have that whole Levitical law. He didn't have the Ten Commandments. He didn't have you know, the law of Moses. He didn't have all that stuff. He had one law. Thou shalt not. That one. One man broke one law with one sin and brought about judgment to the entire human race from thereafter. He said, "But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." So Adam committed one sin and brought judgment. But how many sins does Jesus' grace cover? How many sins does the grace of God cover when a man puts his faith in Christ? Hundreds, Thousands, millions, billions. Listen, man's in the place now, he's got nothing better to do but sit around and create more sin, dream up more sin, invent more sin. Who'd ever thought we'd come to such a wicked day and some of the perverted things that would be going on? Man is getting worse and worse and worse. But how many of those sins does the grace of God cover when a man would come to Him looking for mercy? I'll tell you how many. All of them, Brother Ernest. Every one of them. All of them. I tell you, grace is greater in capacity. It covers them all, friends. One sin brought condemnation to the world, but how many sins are covered by grace? All of them are. Justice brought condemnation on one. Justice brings condemnation by one on one sin. Grace brings justification to many sins. Justice's reply to one sin is condemned. But grace's reply to many sins is forgiven and justified. Amen? Grace is greater, and you can go too far for the law. One mess up and you're done. You can go too far for the law. But brother, you can't go too far for grace. Amen? There's nobody too low. There's nobody too far gone. There's nobody too messed up that the long arm of the Lord couldn't reach way down in the miry clay and pick them up out of that pit that they're in and set them on a rock and establish their goings and put a new song in their heart. Amen? Give them a new life. Turn them around. Fix every problem. Amen? Cleanse every stain. There's nobody that the grace of God cannot reach. Amen? Listen, the law will get messed up with one mess up, but the grace of God will cover many, many sins. Hallelujah. Grace is greater. Grace is greater. Amen? Verse 20, look at what he said down in verse 20. Skip down there. He said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And you say, why was the law even given? Well, I'll tell you why the law was given. It was given, he says, that the offense might abound, that it might magnify our sin, that it might magnify our problem. Because before sin, before the law was ever given, sin was still present. That's what he said in the first few verses. For in verse 13, to the law, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So was sin still in the world before the law? Well, sure it was. It wasn't imputed to man because it wasn't given yet, but sin was still there and death was still reigning. In other words, man could walk his whole life and not have that law and sin by ignorance, not even know he was sinning to some degree. Of course, we know man had a conscience and the law of nature and all those things. We understand all that. But see, God in His grace really gave us the law. Because what happens if a man goes without the law, but death is still reigning and sin is still reigning and he dies lost without God? He still goes to hell, don't he? Isn't that right? He still is judged for his sin. But God, in His grace, in His mercy, gave the law that the offense might abound, that it might magnify man's sin, that it might show man's sin problem. Amen? You know, that's kind of what preaching does now. That's why law preaching in its rightful order is still right. To magnify man's sin. That's why folks will flock to churches that don't preach the law and don't preach against sin and don't tell them where they missed it and tell them how good they're doing and give them a little pep talk and give them a motivational speech every time they have church rather than going to an old-fashioned Holy Ghost church, amen, where their old-time leather-lung, fire-breathing preacher will take the Word of God and tell them where they've missed it, amen? Because the other way will let a man walk right on to hell with no problem and feeling no, not even bad about what he's done, and it doesn't magnify the sin in his life. But that is what the law does. We have to have sin magnified in our life. We have to feel bad for our sin. A man has to be convicted over his sin. A person has to feel sorry for their sin. You'll never make it to hell carrying your sin with you. Sin must be repented of. Isn't that right? Listen, I ain't got out of the text yet. I'm right here in the text, am I not? This ain't Jacob's doctrine. This is what God said. The law was given that the offense might abound to show man his real need. That's really one of the major points of going and preaching the gospel, is that the world might know their need. Amen. That the world might have the offense abounding unto them. And really, that's one of the most offensive parts of the gospel, is man not wanting to deal with his sin. Thank God grace is bigger. Thank God grace is greater. So why was the law given? It was given that the offense may abound, may be made bigger. Look over in chapter 7. Maybe just flip a page over. I wanted to show you a couple of verses. I'm about to close here. I'm just about done. But look in chapter 7, verse 12. He says, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." Sin's working death in all of us, whether we know it or not. Sin is working death in the life of every lost person, whether they know it or not. The law must be given that they might be reached with the good news that they can be saved and justified by faith. Amen. And you know what does that? Grace. It's the grace of God that does that. He does it so we'd see just how bad we are. So the sinner will see just how bad they are. And so the sinner will see just how much God hates sin. God hates sin. Yet as bad as sin is, God's grace is much greater. His grace is much greater. You know, if you want to know how much greater grace is, just look at Calvary. Look no further than Calvary. Calvary shows how much God hates sin, but it also shows how much God loves sinners. In that He would put all the sins of the whole world on His Son. You know, God's love for sinner. For the sinner is greater than His hatred for sin. As much as God hates sin, His love for sinners outbounces. It abounds, much more abounds over the sin. Amen. See, salvation isn't winking at sin. It's not God winking at sin. If you think that, just stay tuned for chapter 6. And you'll find, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, He said. Grace saves us out of sin, saves us unto righteousness, saves us to be servants. I'm going to get ahead of myself there. But God's grace is greater in capacity. It's greater in potency. Last of all, it's greater in dynasty. Verse 17, He said, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Boy, before grace, sin reigns. Amen. But if you've ever been saved from your sin, you know which reign is the better reign. Is it better, those of you that's been saved, is it not much better to have grace reigning in your life than to have sin reigning in your life? See, that word reign, well, that speaks of control. Speaks of authority. And everybody's got an authority. Everybody has something reigning in their life. The world and the lost have got sin reigning. Nobody's making their own decisions. It's like the boy who got all mad at his parents and got so tired of all the rules at home. He said, "I'm so tired of doing what I'm told. I'm going to go join the military." Is that right? That solved all his problems, didn't it? Mom and dad wasn't telling him what to do anymore. But somebody was. Somebody was. And that is the reality. Nobody's ever making their own decisions. You're either a servant to sin or you're a servant of Christ. One is reigning in your life.
And we'd have to say that grace is much, much greater in its reign. It's much, much greater in its dynasty. Look down at verse 21. Look at what he says. He says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I tell you, it's hard to even believe, hard to even imagine why somebody would not want to be saved, isn't it? It's hard to even imagine. Once you're saved and once you know all that's been wrought in Christ and all that we receive in Christ, it's hard to even understand why somebody would not want to be saved. Because when you're in sin, when you're out in the world doing what you think is your own thing, sin really is reigning. The world, the flesh, and the devil's got full control. And they're going to use you up and leave you for dead without even a second thought about it. They say, you know, in hard times you find out who your real friends are, you know. Everybody says that. Well, truth is you do find out who your real friends are. And the devil will paint up the world and will paint up sin and will paint up, you know, all the friends you have out in the world. The devil will paint all that stuff as your real friends and as real life and as real enjoyment and real pleasure. Whenever sin, the world, and the flesh is done with you, they'll be gone. The prodigal son found out about that. Whenever he'd spent his inheritance, spent all that he had, and the party was over, he found himself down in the pigsty, eating with the hogs. And the Bible specifically says, no man gave unto him. As long as he had money, and as long as the good times were rolling, it was wine, women, and song. And everybody loved him, and he had friends out the wazoo, so to speak. But you let all that stuff be taken away, and the world, the flesh, and devil leave you for dead. But you know, Jesus has never treated us that way. Jesus's reign, His reign has never treated us that way. I tell you what I have found every time in my life, even in the darkest valleys of my life, I've always been able to look back and find standing somewhere in the shadows, I've always found Jesus. Even just this past week, we had a real burden. We had something we'd really been praying about. Over a year ago, of course, 2020 happened. And first of 21, you know, we filed our taxes. Who doesn't love doing their taxes, man? Ain't that a blessing, you know? Did our taxes. And we never did get our tax return. And a family like us, I mean, I'm not giving you any sad story. That's not what I'm doing. But a family of our size, with the way things going up, I mean, we're needing it, man. We're needing it. Over a year, we've been praying about that. And of course, you know how it is. If you've ever dealt with the IRS, you're at their mercy, man. You are at their mercy. They can do whatever they want to you. And I was praying. It was a pretty substantial amount. We're needing it, man. It had been a real blessing to get it. And there were times where I'd lay in bed at night and I'd think, Lord, what's going on? You know, why are we not getting this? You know, they sent out all that stimulus money and everything. We got a letter from the IRS that our tax returns were on hold. Never got our tax return. They were verifying income and all kinds of stuff. Never got our tax returns and never got any stimulus money either. We didn't get any of it. We've just been waiting. And there's nothing you can do. They don't answer to anybody. You call them, you got to sit on the phone on hold for 4 hours. I ain't got a day to burn fooling with IRS. I ain't got that, you know. Over a year, we've been praying about that. Well, now it's unrolled around the next tax season. We done filed our taxes for this year. Of course, by this time, I'm thinking we're not going to get our tax returns from last year. We're not going to need the stimulus money. We don't even going to get our tax returns from this year because it's all held up. I don't know what we're going to do. Of course, now you all kind of know we're selling the parsonage. We're needing to find us a place to stay, get us a place to live. I mean, now would be a great time to get it, would it not? Be a great time to get it. Well, Hannah called the IRS this past week. She's on the phone. She sat on hold for 2 hours, And I believed with all my heart they were going to make us send them all kinds of stuff and jump through all kinds of hoops. I figured it'd be some big, long, drawn-out situation. I'd basically just resigned and told the Lord, Lord, if we never get it, I know You'll still provide for us. I know You will. And I, by the way, I do know He will. God's bigger than the IRS. He's bigger than the dollar bill, too. I know that. She finally got somebody on the phone. She explained to them the situation. He got all the information. He's going to pull it all up, put her back on hold. Sat on hold 10, 15 minutes. She texted me and told me that she's waiting on hold again. And right then, I started praying. I was at my study up here at the church, and I got that text, and I came in here, and I got down the altar, and I just started praying. And I told the Lord what I just told You. I said, Lord, I'm going to praise You either way, and I know You'll take care of us. I know You'll provide for us. I know You will. But Lord, if You'd please answer this prayer for me, that would really be a blessing. I know You can take care of this for us. And brethren, within just a few minutes, Hannah called me. And she said, well, he pulled everything up and he started looking. He said, well, the W-2 just came in late and it just got put on hold. So he matched them all up. He said, I've taken it off hold. You ought to get your tax return and just 10, 15 days, whatever. And brother, in just a few minutes, the Lord answered a mountain of a prayer that felt like it had been unanswered for over a year. And just like I said earlier, looking back now, standing somewhere in the shadows, I've seen Jesus. Because there's no doubt in my mind, if we'd have got it when we were supposed to get it, that money would have been put into something else. It'd be gone. But see, God knew right now would be when we needed it the most. And God doesn't always answer prayers that way. And God doesn't always do it the same for everybody. And I don't know what you may or may not be praying for. God may not answer that prayer the same way. But I do know this. The Lord has been a much better master in my life than the world, the flesh, and the devil ever was. Because there's been so many things that I've prayed over and I didn't understand why. Didn't understand why God didn't answer. Didn't understand why I didn't come together. But since I've been on this side of things, I've always found that Jesus has always come through. But you know, it was never that way out in the world. The world, sometimes things come together. When you're out there, sometimes they come together and sometimes they just don't. But whenever you're saved and you're serving our master, the good shepherd, He's always got things in control. Isn't that right? I'm just simply saying grace is greater in dynasty. There's nothing better to have ruling your life than the grace of God. Grace is simply greater. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. I thank You for being God. Thank You for loving us like You have. I thank You for taking care of us. Lord, most of all, I thank You for Jesus and all that's been wrought in Him. Lord, I thank You that there's not a person here this morning that might be lost without God that couldn't. Lord, put all their faith and all their trust in the gospel. They couldn't repent and believe the gospel and not find mercy. Lord, everybody, everyone that's ever born and lived, Lord, there's enough grace to save their soul. And Father, I pray for that one that might be lost, Lord, that You'd give them the grace and the faith that it takes, Lord, to cry out to a Savior and be born again. Lord, I pray for those of us that are saved, I pray that You would help us, Lord, to get a hold of grace and to trust You more and more in these days, knowing that Your grace is always greater than anything we ever go through, anything we ever face. Lord, we love You and we thank You for what You've done. Thank You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.